Could you stand for the reading of God's Word, Mark chapter 9, and we'll begin reading it again in verse 43. And if you have a red-lettered edition of Scripture, you note that these are Christ's words, and we'll just join Him in what He's saying at verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hellfire, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Serious words. I don't mean this in any way as a comparison or as a smug statement, in any way that, just as a point of fact. You could sit in most churches today throughout your life and never hear these words mentioned in the time that we live in. But I want to remind us, these are Christ's words. We're living a time when a husband won't give up a video game for the sake of his marriage. And a young person won't give up a relationship to serve God. But Jesus said, give up, do whatever it takes to avoid this place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. I want to preach this morning on Gehenna. Gehenna. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us as a people. Moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit that was coursing through Christ as He spake these words. Move upon me to speak. Move upon hearts and ears to receive and to hear. Lord, I pray by the time we leave this place, somebody would be saved. Somebody would recommit their life to Christ. Somebody would know the born again experience, the changed life, the conversion of Your Spirit. Now, Lord, move upon all of us, Lord, to feel the weight of eternal matters and recognize what is at stake in every service, every time we gather in our lives and living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Gehenna. Jesus spoke of hell in the most dreadfully graphic terms so that those that would listen would never want to go there. That's why Christ got graphic, so those that would hear would desire never to go to that place. You know, I was listening. I don't know why I do it. I listen to NPR. That's our national public radio. And you just get things there you don't hear other places. But they have a real liberal leaning. They would disagree with that, but you just listen. You'll know they do. And I don't know, I get to talking to the radio. Does any of y'all do that? I sent her the other day, said, were you talking to me or the radio? And, you know, if you don't have blood pressure problems, you will if you listen to it. But I was listening, of course, knowing what God had laid on my heart. We just concluded the series on heaven, and we've entered the series on hell, very serious matters. By the way, not a subject that I'd like to preach on or any other preacher. And all of a sudden, I was listening to what they were talking about, and they were talking about a new video game that's come out that's very popular called Inferno. How many has heard of it yet? Okay, a few of you have. It's sweeping. Now, here's what Inferno is. That is taken from the name of a great literary work, Inferno, the same name, Inferno, written by Dante back in the medieval times, a great work on hell, Inferno. And in it, he talks about 9 circles or levels of hell, which is built in to the video game. Now, I mention this as an illustration, but it won't be long till, I hope not, but there'll be kids, even kids here, playing the video game Inferno. And by the way, Inferno, raging fire. And as I listened to them discuss this video game, it struck me. The world has done it once again. They've taken a serious matter of reality and turned it into a game. You know what they've done? You say it's just a video game. You know, if it's just a video game, why do they have to select and pick on sacred topics? If it's just a cuss word, why is it always a word from this book or about our Savior? You know, if it's more than that. There's an enemy behind it all, and now we have the world system and the mastermind behind it all that has taken the serious matter of hell and turned it into entertainment. Inferno. They've made the reality of hell into a game. But you know, I preach this morning, and I must preach. Hell is not a game. And hell is not entertainment. But hell is a reality. It's a reality that some right now are experiencing. Now, here's the wonderful thing. We're on this side of it all. Amen. There's still escape. There's still grace. There's still salvation. But while I'm preaching on the reality of hell, there are those that are experiencing it at this moment. You say, preacher, don't get worked up. I feel something stirring in my heart. He meant to rescue folks forever having to go to this inferno, if you please. It's not a game. It's not a laughing matter. Hell's not just a cuss word. It's a reality. The whole thrust of Jesus' message is that people can and they do go to hell. And his message is that place is an unimaginably awful place. Those of you that have listened to me preach, you've heard me talk about scary scriptures. How many know those are scary scriptures? And this is one of those portions of scripture that is scary. I want to tell you what, hell is scary. And I may be pronouncing that with a southern accent, I don't know. That's all right. It's frightening. Is that better? It's frightening. And Jesus makes it frightening. You say, preacher, don't you know better anymore to try to frighten people? Well, you know, the master preacher, the master teacher, he didn't know any better. He said we ought to be frightened by hell. And he described hell in frightening terms. He used a word for hell. You know, we're using the English word, I am, this morning when I say hell. But Jesus used a word for hell that drew a graphic scene in the mind of the hearers. And that word is Gehenna. Now, I want to tell you, I don't believe this is true. But if not one unsaved person is here this morning to hear this message, not one unsaved person is here. If not one backslider or backsliding individual is here this morning to hear the sound of this sermon. If there's no skeptic here seated in the seat of the scornful to ridicule what is being said. Still, we who believe, we need a fresh vision of the reality of the place that Christ spake of. You say, why do we need it? Because that's what we're all about. Amen. We're not here as an ice cream social. Amen. We're here as a soul saving station. And the church is the agency of Christ to reach out to the lost and dying. And that's why we must have that vision. We as a church need it, because I believe a fresh vision of the place Christ spoke of hell will compel us to pray as we've never prayed for our lost loved ones. Those we used to pray, they slipped off our list. But oh, if once again we get the vision of this awful place, we'll be motivated, stirred to pray and intercede for the lost. We need to hear it. Amen. Because it'll give us the heart of God to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Amen. Listen, I want to tell you something. Folks of the world are used to people giving up on them. I'm telling you, there's something we as a church must never do. We must never give up on folks. Amen. I'm thinking of an individual that has sat in these services many times, that has given up on themselves, and the enemy has told them there's no hope, that their destiny is sealed, that they've got to go to hell, that there ought to be something in the church that rises up and say it don't have to be so. We're not going to sit by and let it happen. We're going to pray. We're going to seek God. Amen. We're going to preach the truth so that none may have to go to this place that Christ spake. Now, I do hope there's someone here to hear and be saved this morning. But even if not, oh God, give us a fresh vision. Amen. Again, I'm just going to tell you, it's faddish for preachers today, and they'll tell you right up, it's faddish to make an attempt to never mention anything negative when they preach or from the pulpit. That's as bad as this house catching fire and me refusing to yell fire. Because fire is a negative word. Amen. And so let's turn our hearts to what Jesus said. First of all, if we look at the message of Christ, the meaning is unmistakable. Folks have tried to make this an allegory or a metaphor, but if you look at it, the meaning is unmistakable. How many believes that Jesus, what he said was inspired of the Holy Ghost? How many believes that the record of it in the book was inspired by the Holy Spirit? You know what that means? That means the Holy Spirit chose the words. And that's why every word is important, and the meaning of every word is important. And the word we're looking at is the word hell. And I normally don't get this involved on Sunday morning, but just give me just a moment here to make a point that needs to be made. All throughout the Bible, we read the English word hell, 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 hell. And what many fail to realize, that every time we're saying hell, there may have been a different original word behind that. In other words, I'm going to show you just briefly here in a moment, but there's at least four different words, different, completely different words in the original languages that were there in the original text that are being translated hell. So we read hell, 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 hell all through the Bible and think it's the same word, and it's not. It's not. And what's important, if Jesus is inspired of the Holy Spirit, and if the record is inspired, then the word that was used here was inspired. It was selected carefully by the Holy Spirit and by Jesus himself. So I just want to just briefly show you these words. And the first one is Tartarus or Tartarus. Amen. I believe he's got a, yes, right here on the screen. And literally when this is translated hell, you read it in the New Testament, you read hell, but it's Tartarus, which literally is a deep abyss. Now, how many knows that when Satan rebelled against God, he got some cohorts of angels to join him with his rebellion? The Bible teaches, yes, Satan roams, and many of his fellow rebellers, they roam with him. But the Bible also teaches us that there are many of these wicked, rebelling angels that we call demons that God has bound and put in a place called hell. Tartarus has put them there, and they await judgment in that place. Have you ever wondered when Jesus was going to cast out the demons of the demoniac of the Gadarenes, that they said, "Do not torment us before our time"? They pleaded that he would allow them to go in the pigs instead of sending them to that other place. This is what they were afraid of. Tartarus. They did not want to be sent to this place and be bound. Did I give you the scripture there, Brother Mike? 2 Peter 2:4. Did I give that to you? Yes, right here. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, to Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, that's not the word Jesus used here. You read it hell in the New Testament, but that's not the word Jesus used in our text. Next word. This is actually the word from the Old Testament, the Hebrew, the Sheol, or Sheol will say. And literally this means the pit. The pit, the deep place. And it was a reference to where people went when they died. It's often translated not just hell, but grave. Why? Because the grave was looked at as the entrance or the door to this place that departed spirits went when they left bodies. And so sometimes it's translated hell and sometimes grave. But Sheol meant that place, that grave. When you were put in the grave, you entered in. That was the doorway, that was the entrance into that place of the departed spirits. Third word is the word of the New Testament, Hades. You've heard people use this perhaps as a cuss word or as a euphemism for hell, but it just means hell. But Hades literally meant the receiving place. You've ever seen that sign, you know, on a business, shipping and receiving. Well, the word Hades literally means the place of receiving. Well, what does it receive? Hades receives the spirits and the souls of those who have departed the body, departed this life. They've died. Their body's dead. Their spirits are received by Hades. There may be a time we revisit this, but let me just tell you right now, in a nutshell, originally, both the righteous and the ungodly went to this place called Hades. You can read about it in Luke, where Jesus said, the rich man and Lazarus died, and one was on one side, and there was a big gulf, and then the other was on the other side. The righteous on one side, the sinning and unbelieving on the other, and a great gulf in between. That is this place called Hades, or the unseen, or the underground. And that's not the word Christ used. And you say, why are you taking time to do this, Pastor? Because when we get to the word Christ used, we got to see how graphic he was being. We got to understand what the hearers, when Jesus said, it's better to cut off your hand and to go through life maimed than it is to enter into hell. We got to understand that the word Christ used, it drew a graphic picture in the mind of the hearers. And here is that word. The word that Christ used was Gehenna. Now here's the thing. The word Gehenna. When Jesus used the word hell, it literally just meant the valley of Hinnom. And Hinnom, or Hinnom, is a man of the Old Testament. That's his name. Hinnom. And the Old Testament, you name places after those that own them. Well, Hinnom owned this valley, and this valley that he owned was on the south side of Jerusalem, outside the south wall. If you've ever been to Jerusalem or have seen pictures, all around Jerusalem are deep ravines. I mean, it's built on hills, and there's these deep ravines, and one of those ravines, one of those deep valleys, was owned by Hinnom originally, and so it had the name, the Valley of Hinnom. And when you put valley and Hinnom together, you get Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom. Well, what happened? I don't know what happened to him, Hinnom, but I do know this. In the Bible, there was a wicked king, Ahaz. How many remembers the wicked king Ahaz? He introduced idolatry to Israel. I mean, he took people from serving God and introduced them to the fire gods, idolatry. And one of the fire gods was a god called Moloch, you can read of him in the Old Testament, a false god, but they worshipped him. But what was so insidious about the worship of Moloch is that it involved child sacrifice, human sacrifice, but child sacrifice. And I don't want to be too graphic, but I'm talking about the picture that came to the hearers' minds when Jesus used this word hell. One of the things they did in the worship of Moloch is they had these metal statues or idols built of Moloch, but he was built like this with his arms like this. And so here in the valley of Hinnom, they had all these idols, these metal idols of Moloch with his arms like this. And what they would do, they would build a fire around that idol until it was white hot. And then they would take their little babies and place their baby in those heated arms of that metal idol. And as that baby screamed, they worshiped their false god as that baby lay there in those metal arms and died. That was the worship of Moloch in the valley of Hinnom. And you can read about this in the Old Testament. But I'm telling you, not only were there wicked kings, but there were a few godly kings that saw the idolatry and said, enough is enough. Let's turn our hearts to God. Let's get back to the book. Let's seek the Lord. Let's get things right. Let's clean out the house of God. Let's cut down the idols. Amen. And there was a godly king called Josiah. Oh, I've got to insert here. I'm telling you, the thing that even confused Israel's enemies is this. Israel would defeat her enemies, but Israel would adopt the gods of the people they had defeated. That's not even logical. And that's what King Ahaz had done. But King Josiah said, oh, let's get things right with God. And here they're having child sacrifice in the valley of Hinnom. And what Josiah said, he said, you know, we can tear down the idol. They'll just build another. Even we can run them off with the spear and the sword. They'll just come back in this insidious worship. But he said, there's one way you can get people to quit worshiping at a sacred spot, and that is you can desecrate it. You can read in the Bible where the temple at times was desecrated. And so he said, that's what we'll do. And so King Josiah, and you can read this in the Bible, he desecrated the valley of Hinnom so it could not be a holy site. It could not be a sacred site. And how did he desecrate it? He got the people of Jerusalem to get all their garbage and all their sewage. And they went there. And it didn't sound much like a revival. Amen. But it is a revival to get rid of your garbage, isn't it? Hallelujah. Amen. And so they went and got their garbage, their refuge. And they went outside the wall of Jerusalem. And they began to pour their garbage down in the valley of Hinnom, and they went looking through the streets, Brother Jamie, and came upon any dead carcass of an animal, a dead dog, a cow had died, a horse had died, and they dragged them to the valley of Hinnom and dumped them in the valley. See if you can worship here. This is your holy place, but we are desecrating it. And they got all the debris in this valley. They got all the carcasses of animals. And then in that time, they did not bury criminals. If you were a criminal, they executed you, but your body was not buried. That's what they wanted to do with Christ until Joseph of Arimathea begged the body of Christ to put. And so they went and they took the criminals that had been executed and they dumped their bodies in this valley of Hinnom in Gehenna. But now they've got a problem. That's just outside the gates of Jerusalem. The stench and the smell of the debris and the trash and the carcasses. So they said, we've got to do something about it. We've desecrated the place. We've got rid of the worship of Moloch. But now we've got the stench. What do we do? They looked at it, and I know it's before lunch. But I'm talking about what came to the mind of the hearers when Jesus spoke the word. They looked down and those carcasses and that junk and that garbage was crawling with maggots and worms and the stench was there. What do we do? They said, oh, I know what we'll do. We'll have to burn the bodies. And then so they got the wood and they started the fires to burn that. But by now that place had become a dump. So every day folks are dumping in fresh garbage. And so you gotta keep the fires burning. And so in that time period, when you got around Jerusalem, even from that valley, you could smell the stench and see the smoke of the flames that were perpetually kept burning. It was not a desirable place. It wasn't a place you took a vacation. It wasn't a sightseeing place. It was an awful place. You looked off the walls of Jerusalem and looked down into that deep darkness of that deep valley. And there was the smoke reminding you that that was the place of the worm. worm and the decay and the rot and the filth and the dirt and the garbage. That was Gehenna. That was the valley of Hinnom. And when Jesus said, it's better to pluck your eye out and enter into life half blind than to go to hell, he used the word Gehenna, and every one of his hearers had this picture that I just drew before you, had it come up in their mind. And Jesus said, it's a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. I'm telling you, Jesus got graphic, and it's time we get graphic. Hollywood gets graphic when it comes to portraying sin. We need to get graphic when it comes to portraying where sin leads. Can you say, man? You got to understand everything I'm preaching. I'm preaching because there's hope. Christ came that we don't have to go to that place. Aren't you glad? We'll be able to shout this morning, I'm not going to Gehenna. I'm not going to hell. I'm telling you, to those hearers of Jesus' time, the meaning is unmistakable. And I must put it in here as an incidental, though it's not incidental. We can get all upset by what I described to you about the child sacrifice to the god Moloch. But I'm telling you, we have the same thing going on today to the gods of pleasure, hedonism gods, the gods of materialism. Babies are being sacrificed every day. What an awful place, this place, Gehenna. In Isaiah, if we have that, brother, Isaiah also saw this place. He said in the 66th chapter, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the man that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an whoring unto all flesh. An awful place. When I was preaching about heaven, I kept reminding you of the song, Heaven is a Wonderful Place. I want to go there. But I'm going to tell you, hell is an awful place. And I don't want to go there. And I don't want my family to go. And I don't want anyone that to whom I preach go. And so I'm reminding us of the words of Christ. You say, well, Pastor, maybe you're overdoing this. Did you know this word Gehenna is used 12 times in the New Testament? And of those 12 times, Jesus used the word 11 of those times. So listen, and I'm not picking on anyone. I'm just telling you where our church rule's at. I don't care how big your church is, how many people you got. It's a foolish statement to say before national television audiences that you don't think that when a preacher preaches, he ought to mention anything negative. Jesus never knew that. Because out of the 12 instances of the use of this word hell, 11 of those usages were by Jesus, and the other one was by his brother, his half-brother, James, in the book of James. Hallelujah. And why did Jesus do that? I mean, why did he use this word? Well, it's simple. He didn't want people to go there. He wanted them to get in such an awful picture. They said, they would say, I don't want to go there. You know, I told you this last week, and I just feel like it needs to be ingrained within us because there's so much skepticism and so much attack on Orthodox Christianity. And right now there's an attack that hell's not a real place and you just die and you're just dead. But I want you to know, if people will tell you today, they'll say, well, I don't believe in hell. And I think we ought to just respond, Jesus did. You can have the theologians argue and argue and argue. You can have the religious authority interviewed on television telling you that hell's not a real place. They're missing something. Jesus believed it was real. Right? I'm talking about the message. I mean, the meaning is unmistakable. Amen. I've described these other words, but I want you to notice that the two more graphic words for hell, it's a place that is down. It's the word for pit. It's the word for valley. It's the word for down. Could you hear me this morning? Satan is a downer. Satan desires to take down, down, down. He'll tear your self-image down. He'll tear your sense of worth down. He'll tear your home down. He'll tear your dream down. He tears down. He'll tear your health down. Amen. He just tears. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to take you down. And then when you leave this life, he wants to take you even further down into the very valley of Gehenna. I'm telling you, Satan is a downer. You follow him, you go his way, and your life is going to go like this, and you're going to end up in the depths of that pit. But I'm glad to tell you, on the other hand, Satan may be a downer, but God is an upper. He's a lifter. Anyone that meets Christ, their life starts going up, and it'll go up, until one day it'll go up to heaven. Hallelujah. God is a lifter. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit. The devil's trying to put you in a pit. God's trying to bring you out of a pit. Oh, hallelujah. Let God bring you out, that you may never go to that pit. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Hallelujah. Don't let Satan take you down into the pit. Let God bring you out of the pit. If you've been involved in sin, you know exactly what I'm telling you right now. Since you followed Satan, your life has went down to the muck and the mud of the pit of sin. And one day he'll put you in that ultimate pit of hell. But listen to God. Say yes to Jesus, and he'll lift you. Oh, when he reached down his hand for me. When he reached down his hand for me, I was lost and undone without God or his son. When he reached down his hand, he didn't just reach down and pat his on the head and say, you're doing okay. He lifted his out. Well, he lifted me out of the deep miry clay, and he settled my feet on the rock to say, that is the reason I sing and I shout, because Jesus reached down and he lifted. Oh, hallelujah. I'm preaching. I'm not just trying to be negative and preach about a pit called hell. I'm trying to preach to you, if you've already found yourself in a pit, I'm preaching to Christ. He'll bring you out of it. Glory to God. How many's had God bring you out of the pit? Keep your hand up. You know, when you say he brought me out of the pit, Brother Dale, that means you'll never go down to that pit. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory to God! Jesus said, pluck your eye out, cut off your hand. I'm telling you, one reason you don't have to pluck your eye out or cut off your hand or your foot is because he went to the cross. He suffered it in his hands and his feet, on his back. Hallelujah! And we don't have to go to that place. Secondly, the misery is unimaginable. The misery is unimaginable. I don't know if we'll revisit this later, but suffice it right now that Jesus taught that we should not fear just the one that can hurt this body. But Jesus said, the rather fear him who is able to cast both soul and body into hell. There's a teaching sweeping the church world that hell is nothing more than the consumption of this body. That's not what Jesus was talking about when he said the fire is not quenched and the worm, it lives on and on. Amen. It's not, you know, a dead body doesn't feel anything anyway. You can burn a dead body in fire. It won't feel that. You can let, and I'm not trying to be gross. I'm just trying to tell you what was in the minds of Christ's hearers. Amen. You can let worms eat on a dead body and gnaw on a dead body, and the dead body doesn't feel that. But I'm telling you, Scripture teaches not just the righteous, but the ungodly will have their body resurrected, and their soul and their body will be reunited. And Jesus said both body and soul will be cast into hell. And the fire just doesn't consume the body. That would be it. I mean, as hot as hell is, it'd be like that. Death would be immediate. It's not that. The soul and the body live on. on, the resurrected body lives on in this awful place called hell. And so I would say that the fire, certainly we can say that the fire is a physical fire that burns the physical body. But I believe intensely that it's more than a physical fire that burns the physical body. I believe the fire is of ever nature. There's a physical fire to burn the physical body, but there'll be an emotional fire to burn the emotion, and a mental fire to burn the mental, and there'll be a spiritual fire to burn the spiritual. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? He said, the fire is not quenched. It is an eternal fire. People turn from God thinking that in the world they will satisfy the burning of their lust. But I want to tell you, the burning of hell is lust never fulfilled. Lust never satisfied. It's more than a physical fire. Hell is the raging of our lust. Hell is the deep longings. Hell is the desire for God that will never, ever, ever be fulfilled. And hell will be realizing you have these out of control desires, and at the same time know that in hell there is no fulfillment. There is no satisfaction. It's not that way now. I don't care how you're living. It may be a desire for drugs or illicitness, but I'm telling you what your real desire is for. It's for Christ. And if you'll turn to Him, He'll fill the longing down in your heart. But the unquenchable fire of hell is the rage of lust. You know, I'm not getting this across very well, but I'm telling you, I wish people would realize that. The more they try the stimulant of the world, whether drugs or alcohol or physical relations, the more they try it, the less they get from that. And so they try the more weird, the more wild, the more involved. And it gives an immediate buzz, and then they get less. That's the way it is with the world. You follow your lust, and whatever you use to attempt to fulfill that lust, the next time there's less and less gratification, and you try more and more, that destroys you more and more. But hell will be knowing there is nothing that is going to satisfy the lust, the longing, the desires, separate from God. Some people depend on that too much in this life. They think, I know I'm not living right. I know I'm not doing right. I know I'm sinning. I know I'm doing things that God said will never enter heaven. But you know, there's God and there's grace and there's Christ. And you know, after I've had my fun and done my thing and had my fling, I'll come back. I'll come back to Christ. Amen. I hope you make it back. I hope you do. I know God's merciful. He's a God of second chances. I preached it too often. God doesn't start where you should be or could be. He starts with you where you are right here, right now. But I'm telling you, don't take that for granted, because if you take it for granted, you're very likely to end up in this place knowing you can never call on God, knowing that there will never be an altar to pray at, knowing that there will never be Christ, there'll never be the presence of God to satisfy your deepest longings. Amen. Please forgive me. I'm not doing this as a gimmick. Again, I'm just trying to draw in our minds what was in the minds of Christ hearers when He said hell, when He said Gehenna, and when He talked about their worm that devoureth. What was He thinking about? I'm reading a book right now where they, and I haven't got to where they found it, where they were searching for one of the missing cities and civilization in the thick jungles of Amazon. And the book talks about the awful things, the hunger and the animals and the uncivilized people that they face. I mean, it's horrible, those things that those explorers went through in the 16, 17, 1800s down that Amazon jungle. Amen. Hacking with machetes, making a half a mile a day if they were fortunate. But they begin to talk not just about the animals, but the parasites and the pests. And of course, they mentioned the eternal mosquito down there and all of that, and the bees. There were bees that would sting the body nowhere else but right in the eye. That's the only place they'd sting, and all of these things. But what got me is I was working on this sermon, and I can't remember if it's a mosquito or a bee, but you know, they got that thing. Where's that, Brother Bill? What's it called? The sticking thing, their dart that comes out of their mouth. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. But this mosquito or bee would get the larvae of this worm on their sticker thing. And they would, when they stuck it into the body, they would implant the eggs of the worms. And those worms were big things, like gigantic grubs. How many knows what a grub is? You might have fished with them. And they would put the eggs underneath the skin, and they would hatch out under the skin. And those that kept diaries would say that they could look at their body. One was in the knee, and the other not. Look at their body and see their skin moving with those worms underneath. And they said that, you know, they would be so pestered by him, so bothered by him, that they would try to squeeze him to death. And that was a mistake, because they killed him underneath the skin, and their bodies begin to rot, and gangrene and fever would set in. The only way they could get rid of him, they learned that at night they'd stick their head out, and the natives had learned how to make a little sound, and they couldn't duplicate it, but the natives could. When they made that sound, they'd stick their heads out and they'd grab him. I know that's gross. I know that's horrible. I know it's not long till lunch, but I would just want you to know what was in the minds of their hearers when Jesus began to talk about where their worm dieth not. I thought of those men in that misery, having worms up under their skin, and the rot and the hurt and the aggravation. What would it be like? They can come out of the Amazon. They can get medical help when they get back to civilization. But what will it be like in a place where the worm never dies? I'm telling you, we played games too long. We've been hush-hush because we didn't want to offend anybody. But I'm telling you, somebody that realizes they're on their way to destruction, they won't be offended. They'll thank you for the help and pointing them to salvation. Because the misery is unimaginable. You know, I don't know what all this means, Brother Biggs, but it kept saying, their worms. Their worms. And I don't want to make too much out of it, but could it be each has his own worms? Particular, specific type of worms. How many's ever heard the expression, their conscience gnawed at them? Could one eternal worm just be a conscience that gnaws and gnaws and gnaws throughout eternity? I don't want to read too much in it, but I think there may be worms of memory. We could even call them maggots of memory. I think everyone that has heard the gospel that goes to hell will have the worm of memory of how it could have been. Throughout eternity, gnawing, gnawing. Maybe it's the worm of regret. I could have served God. I could have continued. I've heard men say, if I hadn't quit that job, I could be retired by now. That thing eats them till they depart from this life. I mean, there's other regrets. If I hadn't done this to that person, if I hadn't done it this thing this way. Here's the thing, Brother Brock, now when we have regrets, by the grace of God, the mercy of God, we can make things right. But what about having eternal regrets to gnaw and gnaw? I could have served God. I could have said no. I could have made things right. Never an opportunity to do so. The worm of guilt. Guilt. Right now you can do bad things. You know, if you don't feel like this, you're not human. But I was thinking the other day, I thought of some stupid things I did as a teenager. And I just lifted my hands and said with the psalmist, remember not, O Lord, the sins of my youth. Can anyone say that? And now when you got guilt, hallelujah, when you've done something wrong, you can say, Lord, forgive me. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from. Oh, but can you imagine throughout eternity having the guilt of the wrong you've done weighing on you, the worm of guilt, a gnawing and a gnawing? What about the worm of past opportunities? I heard the preacher preach on salvation. I could have walked the aisle. The Holy Ghost dealt with me to go and give my life to Christ, but I refused. I hardened my heart, and throughout eternity, the worm of missed opportunities. I don't know what their worms were. I don't know what your worm might be. All I can say is don't go to the place and find out. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus said. Their worm dieth not. The misery's unimaginable. No hurt will compare to the hurt there. No suffering will compare to the suffering. No unrest will compare to the unrest. No darkness. I want to tell you something. Sin makes people miserable. It has a pleasure for a season, But sin makes people miserable. I want to tell you something. I don't care what kind of picture is painted. Now, I'm not talking about the good created things of God, but I'm talking about the world system. That world is miserable. You try to follow that world and the things of the world, it's miserable. Sin is miserable. The world is miserable. Satan's desire is to make you miserable. But if you don't like the misery of sin, the misery of this world, can you imagine what the misery of hell is going to be like? Satan wants you miserable. Christ wants you to have peace. How many knows Christ has come to alleviate misery, both in the now and the for? There's no misery in heaven. How many here, Christ took your misery away when you gave him your heart? Oh, come on, church. Hallelujah. Last of all, the message is undeniable. The message is undeniable. Why did Jesus speak of hell? I wasn't trying to ruin anyone's lunch, but was he trying to ruin people's lunch? By talking about Gehenna, the garbage dump where bodies were burned. Was he trying to just make people uncomfortable? Was he trying to be negative? Was he trying just to preach a little tighter than the church down the street? No, I'll tell you why Jesus preached and mentioned hell. He wasn't trying to be novel either. He didn't want anybody to go there. Aren't you glad he feels like that? What if God didn't care? Just let him go. But Sister Brock, he didn't want anybody to go there. That's why Jesus got graphic. That's why Jesus brought to mind Gehenna. He didn't want anyone to go there. He used the most horrible of words and told us that we should take whatever drastic measure that we should take to avoid going there. I'm telling you, here's the thing. The problem and the reason so many people are going to end up in hell is that they have deceived themselves. They have deceived themselves. Amen. You must understand, I'm not talking about being mad, but I get so tired of folks. It's evident they're not living right. It's evident their heart is not right with God. And you ask them how they are spiritually, and they'll say, I'm fine. Everything's great. I want to ask you a question. If you're one of those here, what good does it do if you deceive yourself to thinking you're okay? What good does it do if you deceive your family into thinking you're okay? What good does it do if you deceive the church that you're going to do it okay and end up in hell? It'd be better just to put it all out there and say, no, I'm not doing right. Oh, hallelujah. You can deceive yourself right into hell. The best way is to be honest and agree with the Holy Ghost and agree with the Word and say, if I don't get things right, I'm not going to make it to heaven. I'm going to hell. But thank God I've still got an opportunity to run into the arms of the Savior and be rescued for eternity. Hallelujah. Would you come, music? And so, I hope somebody surrenders their life to Christ this morning. I've been praying that. But we don't want to go there. We don't want our loved ones to go there. You know, here's the thing. I know there's some people that's done some very bad things. But we as Christians should wish hell on no one. It's that awful. I'm not trying to be novel. I ain't for sure trying to be spiritual. And you may think I'm crazy. But back when we was having all that terrorist activity, I started praying that God would save Osama bin Laden, that he'd meet Christ. Oh no, let's take him out, pull his toes off and torture him and kill him for all he's done. Well, he may in human justice deserve that, but you know, really none of us want justice. What we want is mercy. I said, God save, number one, because I don't wish hell on anyone. And number two, what better testimony would it be for a terrorist to get saved and confess his sins? I don't know if Osama bin Laden's still alive. I kind of have my doubts. But I know of another terrorist that got saved that killed Christians, terrorized homes, and ended up writing 14 books of the New Testament. Aren't you glad they didn't take him out and kill him? I'm just saying, I don't wish hell. Someone may have done you wrong, rotten wrong. Don't wish them hell. Pray they'd get saved and get right. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for grace? Mercy. Some years ago, we used to have, this has been incorporated into our outreach with children, but we used to have an individual night on Thursday. We'd go out in the area surrounding the church, Trotwood and Drexel, New Lebanon. We'd knock on doors, invite people to church. I forgot who my partner was. I can't remember, but we knocked on one door. There was no answer, but we heard noise around back, and there was one of those driveways that go the full length of the house, and there's a garage that sits back in the back of the property. We got to look, and they were sitting back there having a party. Had the radio cranked up and lounge chairs everywhere, and smoking and drinking their beer, you know. And when I started walking down the driveway, one of the men, I guess the owner of the house, he stood up. He came, talked to me, and I told him what we was there for, began to share with him a little bit of the gospel. Well, I used to go to church, but I got hurt. You hear that all the time. I'll tell you, you probably won't hardly find a person in heaven that hadn't been hurt. And you won't find a person in hell that hadn't been hurt. So there's hurt folks both places. I'd rather go where the hurt is healed. He said, I've been hurt. He said, I'm not going to go back to church. I don't like church. I like my friends. I like drinking. I like partying. And he said, besides that, I'll tell you something, preacher. I want to go to hell. He said, because when I get to hell, it's going to be one big party with my friends. He kept going on. Oh, I just want to go to hell. Normally, I would have responded, by nature, I would have said, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. But I'm telling you, when he said that, the Spirit began to move and it broke my heart. And I'm not that kind of emotional person, but tears came to my eyes and I began to shake my head and said, oh, sir, no, you don't. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. I'm not even going to take the time to say that that's all a facetious fantasy that you'll be with your friends and having a big party in hell. Hell's no party. But you don't want to go there. And you know when Jesus said that day, when he said, Gehenna, they got it. They got the message. When Jesus said Gehenna, you know what they heard? You don't want to go there. I remember that man as he puffed on a cigarette and taking drinks of his beer. I said, sir, you don't want to go there. And I'd like to close that way. Sir, if you're here and you don't know Christ, you don't want to go there. Ma'am, you don't want to go there. Young man, you don't want to go there. Young lady, you don't want to go there. And then I want to tell you, and you don't have to. You don't have to. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, hallelujah. Could you stand in church? First of all, church, I want you to lift your hands and say, thank you, Lord, you've made a way of escape. Thank you, Lord, I don't have to go there. Thank you, Lord, you've forgiven my sins. Thank you, Lord, you've cleansed me. Thank you, Lord, that you've purified my heart, my life, my mind, my soul. Come on, church, let's pray. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right now, what more can we do but tell you what Jesus said? Jesus is the one that warned of this awful place. You say, preacher, that would be embarrassing. That would be embarrassing to come forward and pray. Jesus said, if it's your eye keeping you out of heaven and sending you to hell, pluck your eye out, cut your hand off, cut your foot off, do whatever you take. I'm telling you, it'd be worth sacrificing your fear or your pride or your unsureness. Just say no to that. See, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And here it is right now. Amen. You cannot say with assurance that you're on your way to heaven. You cannot say with assurance that you're not on the road to hell right now, but you'd like to leave this place knowing that you're saved, knowing that your life has changed, knowing that you're not going to hell, but you're going to heaven. That's you this morning. You'd like to leave here with the assurance of salvation. Would you come right now? We use these steps as our altar. Would you step out in the aisle right now? There'll be folks here immediately to pray with you. But you say, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. Church, pray all over the building right now that the Holy Spirit would have His way. You're here. You're not born again. Your life's not changed. Oh, you say, I just want to shake a hand or go to a class. No, no. You need to be converted. You need to be born again. You need the Spirit of God to breathe on you and make you a new person. I'm telling you, He's got grace. He's got mercy. But if you don't have the assurance of heaven right now, would you come right now? Right, just walk this aisle. There'll be folks here to pray with you. You see, I'd like to give my life and my heart to Christ. Hallelujah. That's right. Are there others that would come? Hallelujah. 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 Are there others? You don't have to go there. You don't have to. Jesus said, I've come because hell is awful. I'm going to die on the cross because hell is awful. And I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. I won't go there by Christ. Are you here? Would you come right now? Don't wait a minute, another moment. Your life is already miserable. It's not going to get any less miserable in this world. You're already miserable. Come to Christ. He'll lift you out of the pit. He'll lift you out of the mud. He'll lift you out of the muck. Would you bring your life to Him right now?